So for a first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul was planting the seeds of inspiration in Timothy's family. And by the time the second missionary journey came up, that's when Timothy began to participate in the work of proclamation. Now, the third missionary journey is actually all about the central purpose of the third missionary journey was to make sure that there was a gathering, a collection for the poor saints which were at Jerusalem. That was one of the main reasons for the third missionary journey. And the station for the third missionary journey was not Galatia, like it was in the first. It was not Macedonia and Achaia, like it was in the second. But it was actually in Asia, in a place called Ephesus. Has anybody ever been to Ephesus here? So up our way, there have been a lot of travelings out there over in that particular area. Apparently, that's a really breathtaking place to be, where it's situated. And that's what we're going to be having a look at right now with Timothy. All right, the pink province. Galatia, or purple province. Asia, that's where we're going to be spending some time. Orange province. Green province. He did say mashed potatoes. Actually, that shirt matches the province of Asia perfectly. Perfect. Well done. Achaia over there. It's really helpful. Look, when you're doing your readings in Acts, if you get that marked up, it'll change the book of Acts for you. It'll really help you. First missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey. There's a fourth one, the journey to Rome. And these are all the different places that Timothy has visited. So we've been through, I know you can't see the colors here. All my slides are better now, the ones that I've created. They're bolder, but I did all this fading back in the day. Don't do fading on your slides. Just be bold with the colors. All right. That's enough. Lystra, first missionary journey. That's where everything started. Second missionary journey, you've got Lystra again, because that's where Paul picked Timothy up. And they end back up at Antioch at the end of the second missionary journey. Third missionary journey, Galatia and Phrygia. Ephesus, there's some uncertainty around here as well, but they end up going to Jerusalem. And there's good reason to believe that Timothy ended up there in Jerusalem. I don't think there's any evidence that he didn't end up there with Paul as they delivered the poor fund from this great collection. That's what our reading was all about. This great collection that was collected from Galatia and Asia and Macedonia. And Achaia was also invited to participate in this as well. And, you know, it wasn't certain that the Achaean ecclesias, in particular Corinth, was going to participate with this fund at all because of stuff. There were lots of reasons why the Corinthians may not have been contributing to the poor fund. And one of those was the fact that it was Paul's ministry. It was Paul's effort. And there were some in Corinth that were saying, you know, that Paul guy, I don't know. Not impressed. There were challenges to his apostleship. They kind of made fun of him a little bit. Like, if you see the guy, he's not, like, super impressive. Like, he writes a good, you know, he writes pretty powerfully, but he's not that great of an orator. The Corinthians were learning to despise some people, to look down on them. And Paul was one of the ones that some of them at Corinth were starting to look down on. And it crushed him. It was really hard for him. And he needed Timothy's help. So we just want to take a quick tour to the places that Timothy had been. This is first missionary journey. This will be very, very quick. First missionary journey, of course, began with Timothy being in Lystra. The second missionary journey, he's picked up They go to Philippi and meet Lydia. Paul and Silas are beaten with rods. Then they head over there to Thessalonica, where they also experience lots of antagonism. Paul and Silas, Timothy being sent away. They go to Berea, and those antagonists follow them there. And to be safe, they send Paul away to Athens. And eventually, Timothy and Silas meet up with him there. We read in the book of Acts. And they send Timothy back on like his own missionary journey. A couple times it appears. There's a couple different letters to the Thessalonians during the time of Paul and Silas's and Timothy's ministry with them. Then they came back down to Corinth. Remember, Silas and Timothy came back from Macedonia, met Paul with Corinth. When he hears about the enthusiastic reception of the truth, how the word had been received, taken root, and with the water was starting to grow, they're encouraged by that, and they start preaching boldly in Corinth, which is where we left off in Acts chapter 18. At the end of the second missionary journey, they head to Ephesus, where they spend some time getting the ecclesia started very briefly, and then back to Antioch. And now we come to the third missionary journey. We start in Antioch. They move through Galatia and Phrygia, and they come to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And it's to that passage that I'll ask you to turn now. Acts chapter 19. So all during this time, actually, if we kind of back up over here, when they go into Galatia and Phrygia, they are gathering the collection for the poor saints of Jerusalem. There's a lot of poverty there in Judah. And don't you think that Paul would have felt quite a great deal of responsibility for the brothers and sisters in Judea and Jerusalem? Do you think he'd be more responsibility for them? Why? Yes, that's exactly right. Like, his heart went out to them. These were families who would have been affected by his persecution, which he later lives through as well, right? He's fleeing from Antioch to Iconium. People are chasing after him from one city to another. It's exactly what he had done. And now he wants to bring them a gift from their Gentile brothers and sisters scattered throughout the world. That's what he wanted to do, to show them that the fellowship that they were bringing to them in the form of that collection, it was more than just money. It was an expression of acceptance and love and fellowship. And so they come to Ephesus, where they preach and also where they continue taking up this collection as they preach. I'm going to cheat a little bit here to make sure I stay true to my time. Very good. So it begins there in Acts chapter 19. We're going to jump to verse 8. And it says that he went into the synagogue, this is in Ephesus, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. That means confidently. That's the way that he spoke. That's the way that he preached, with confidence, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So he's reasoning with the Jews in the synagogue. And it says in verse 10 that this continued by the space of 2 years. Now listen to this. From Ephesus as a home base, during this 2 year period, it says that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now it's starting to take off. Now the feet of the gospel are just all over the place in Asia, because he had begun preaching from Ephesus. Ephesus was a major hub there in Asia. Now, the next passage I'm going to put up there, and I will read from part of it. You can turn it up into your Bibles. But do you know what's really interesting about the epistles? Remember I told you about this? If you read the epistles, and if you figure out where the epistles were written from and to, it can be super helpful. Super helpful. So we're going to look at a passage in 1 Corinthians. Why are you talking about 1 Corinthians? when we're talking about what's going on in Ephesus, which is in Asia. And here's the answer. 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul when he was in Asia. And he's going to tell the Corinthian brothers and sisters about some of his experiences in preaching the gospel there in Asia, stationed at Ephesus. You ready to find out what it was like in Asia? This is how we know. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, turn it up. This is how it was in Asia, in Ephesus in particular, in the experience of preaching the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 10. And I'm going to read it to you. I think this is from the ESV. If you have the ESV, you can confirm or deny that. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. That's what it was like preaching the truth in Ephesus. It was really hard. And Timothy was there for much of that. Timothy is participating in that experience. Now, I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and keep reading down. And he says in verse 16, he's begging the Corinthians, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." Follow me, Paul says. Follow in the suffering that I'm going through. And there was something that some of the Corinthians just weren't ready to do yet. They weren't ready to suffer. And he says that to remind them how they ought to be behaving. In verse 17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every ecclesia." So Paul was going to send to them, the Corinthians, Timothy, from Ephesus, it would seem, so that they could be reminded in some specific things about how they ought to be behaving and traditions that they needed to keep. Hey, would you like that job? Could you imagine being Timothy? I don't know. I don't know if I put my hand up for that. It gets worse. If you think that's bad, you got to see what Paul writes to the Corinthians. Because he writes later on, he's like, "I'm going to send you Timothy." Okay? He just said that. "I'm going to send him to you." Now, if you knew that somebody was coming for a visit, like, I'm not an apostle, I'm just giving a couple of classes, but I came here and everyone made sure that, like, we had everything we needed and could stay as long as we needed to. And, like, I'm sure that there was organization that went on for that. But you got to listen to what Paul says. It'll come up later on a slide. But just if you're in Corinthians, turn into 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Okay. This is a great passage. This is verse 10 and 11, 1 Corinthians 16. The apostle says, "Now if Timothy come," now of course he was going to send Timothy to them. "So if he comes, see that he may be with you without fear, So in any of your arrangements in ecclesial life ever, have you had to be told by someone, by the way, when this person comes, don't scare him? And he keeps going. Look at what it says. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. I don't know what could have scared him. Well, we do know one of the things that could scare him. It was the behavior of the brothers and sisters there. I don't know whether they had energetic small dogs that would add to that kind of fearfulness. I don't know. But whatever it was that would make him uncomfortable, in verse 19, for he works the work of the Lord as I also do. And then it says in verse 11, let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. So he's like saying, making sure that like Timothy is going to be received. All right. And maybe it was that there was something in Timothy's character. Maybe he was struggling in this kind of role. Maybe it was really hard for him. And in ecclesial life, sometimes we're asked to do things that are really hard we don't want to do. And we need to make sure that we're encouraging each other the best we can. And sometimes that means that we have to warn them and warn each other. That's part of it too. And you can't read 1 Corinthians and say, Paul never warned them. He only talked about nice things. Paul wasn't like that. He talked about it all. And he gave really difficult messages too. And it was Timothy who he was encouraging and commanding to take up that particular role. Make sure he's not scared. Wow, huh? So I'd like you to come with me back into Acts chapter 19 real quick. Because when you look at Acts chapter 19, what do we find? But Timothy's here. He's not there in all of the narrative, but he is there in Acts chapter 19. We're not going to go through the whole section. As a matter of fact, there's one particular section. It's worth to note this right here. And I'm going to confess something right off the bat. Right? The timing is tricky. But out of the different pieces of the narrative here, there's one piece of this, the narrative in Acts chapter 19, where it doesn't appear that the Apostle Paul is there at all. And we're going to read that in just a second. So if you look over here at verse 10, which we read. So this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of God, both Jews and Greeks. All right. So this is part of what the preaching was like. We're going to deal with when Paul was there first, because he's here. He's present. In verse 11, it says that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from him, and the evil spirits went out of him. Could you imagine? Like, talk about special miracles. Could you imagine having somebody sick and going to the Apostle Paul, and he can't get over there, and he gives you... I mean, it sounds kind of strange, a handkerchief or an apron. That sounds like totally random. Like what? This is, you know what handkerchiefs and aprons had in common in England 400 years ago? What did you use an apron and a handkerchief for? Work. You worked. You wiped yourself with a handkerchief. It's a sweat cloth. That's what it is. Your version might say that before you. And an apron was something that you wore to try and keep your clothes clean from what you were doing. You worked. And you know, we just read about that in 1 Corinthians 4. Remember the Apostle Paul said, we're working with our own hands. And it was really hard work that they were doing. He was a tent maker. And he was busy. And so when people came to be healed, you know, Paul's also working during the day at this time. Paul was like, oh, man. I just did a double shift tent making. So I'm not going to be out. I'm not going to be out to the meeting for the next 6 months. Like Paul was, he was there, he was interested, he was working. And you know what? Like his, the closest thing that he had to him that he could give to send with somebody was what he had on him. Could you imagine being the person like, oh, my mom's sick. Seriously. But that's how you respond. How would you feel about that? Okay. Heal. That's what was on him. That's how busy he was in the work of the truth and also the witness that he had in the way that he worked abroad as well. If we are walking in the truth, we gotta be different. Like, are we gonna be the flaky call out people at work? Are we gonna be the flaky call out people at work? Are we gonna be the bare minimum person on shift, on staff? Or are people going to know that we're different? Paul worked really hard wherever he was. You can imagine how compelling this would have been for people to hear about these things. And then this next little section, Paul doesn't appear to be there at all. Because this guy gets up, he was a Jewish exorcist, he was a charlatan, he was a faker. And he gets up and he, in verse 13, he says, he took it upon them to call over all them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Now, if Paul was there, Paul could just go out in the street and be like, knock it off. But Paul doesn't, Paul is off somewhere else at this particular time, it would appear. Paul's doing something else. He actually probably is off heading to Corinth. And he doesn't refute this Jewish exorcist. And you know what happens? It says in verse 15, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overcame them, and prevailed against them. So that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And so Paul doesn't feature in this particular episode at all. Probably because he was away. And I would suggest to you, he was probably away and leaving Timothy to look after Ephesus at this particular time. Now I know that there is some, that's not kind of the conventional timing. But I think this is when 1 Timothy was written. And this is what Paul, could you imagine being left at Ephesus? Paul's like, I'm going to go. Timothy, I'm going to leave you in charge. Could you imagine? Heading up things at Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Regardless of when this was actually written, the lessons are still the same. First Timothy chapter 5. Verse 23, Paul says to Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. So it's not like Timothy was not a picture of health, at least not at this time of his life. And those are anybody that's ever had any kind of health challenges or like a real health challenge. Where maybe by illness or age, you just can't do what you want to do. And what do you think of Timothy's stomach here? When do you have stomach trouble? Now, the foods can do these things. But when I have had like mild bouts of stomach trouble, it's when I've been like in high stress situations. Or I'm really anxious or worried about something. And that can affect the way that you feel. And if I was in Ephesus, I think I'd be having stomach problems too. It was hard for Timothy. And he's given the responsibility to guard the good deposit entrusted to you. He's talking about the gospel message that he's received. Oh, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Now, this is written 2,000 years ago, and there were people hanging out, super smart people, that were either belittling the truth or trying to change the truth based on their knowledge. And that's, it's been a challenge of the gospel from the very beginning. People who think they know better than what scripture says. And I know that I was really challenged by this when I was in university. I remember, one of the moments where you kind of wax bold a little bit and you're able to talk about the truth a bit. I was talking to one of my classmates and she gave me a book that I won't tell you the title of it. Even if I did, it's great for like the size of it, for like balancing something that might be like shifting or something. It secures that up really nicely. It's a terrible book. And it's learning that leads to the conclusion that scripture can't be true because we don't have the original spoken words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody was there with a video recorder or a voice recorder. You couldn't take a memo on what was actually said. And it casts into doubt all of the New Testament scripture. And I was bugged by it. You know what really bugged me the most about the book? There were challenges in it. I couldn't answer them. And you know what? You may, university, or just in life, approach something and it's going to hit you. And somebody might say, listen, you have to, unless you go through this 3,000-page document, what you believe is ridiculous. And you know what I had to come to realize? I had to come to realize as an individual that I don't have to prove it to anyone for my faith to be my faith. There are still questions that I'm not too sure about that I'm not sure I can answer properly, but I do know a lot of things about the truth. I know how God has worked in my life. I know how the truth fits together in scripture. I'm convicted about those things. I believe that the word of God is inspired. And if God is working with people, he would leave a message behind. I don't have to know all the ins and outs of that. And you know what? Christ is not asking that of us. He's not asking us to become big scholars or to do anything in our own strength. So when you get challenged by that, like I was challenged, it's good to look at those things. But one of the things that helped me the most was talking to brothers and sisters who I trusted for years. And you know what I found? A lot of the things that I thought that were the biggest arguments, they had answers for. Maybe for something that you're struggling with, you're not sure about the truth. Have you sought out somebody who you trust, who can help you through it? Because that's the kind of thing that Paul would help Timothy do. He had prepared him for that. And there's some things, look at this, ready for this? Some things you just got to avoid. That's what Paul told Timothy. Some things you just have to stay away from and stay with and around those who are encouraging you on the path that you know to be true and are learning to be true now. All right. We're coming to a section now. Now, there's always a section. Always a section like this where you're like, do I put it in? And you say, this is a conversation. I'm going to let you know, but I have it myself. It's a conversation. Should I put it in? And I said, no, because it's late in the day. It's just before dinner. And I was like, but I'm excited. It's exciting. And I have pictures. But I'm having second thoughts. I'm going to skip through this a little bit. Show you the pictures later. But I'm just going to ask you to look at this verse again. Remember, Timothy, don't despise him. Don't make him afraid.
So how was the visit? How did it go?
And you know what the answer is? It doesn't seem like it went very well at all. If Timothy did make it to Corinth, as was intended, as was the plan, Timothy's visit, his coming, did not accomplish what it was supposed to accomplish. Because what happened was that Paul was, he was like getting ready to come see the Corinthians. He sends Timothy ahead in Acts chapter 19, and then he's going to go follow him into Macedonia and then eventually into Achaia. So how was his visit? Well, pictures that I'm not going to show you. Close your eyes. Don't look at it. All right. This is what happened. This is exactly what happened. Paul and Timothy meet up with each other. And they're having a really hard time in Macedonia. They're on their way to visit the Corinthians. Timothy meets back up with Paul after having gone down to Corinth and Macedonia. And Paul says that when we came into Macedonia, let me show you over here. Sorry. When we came into Macedonia, Paul and Timothy met right there. Oh, no. Okay. Our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears, and nevertheless, God, that comforteth us, comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. They're like so glad to see him. So Paul and Timothy and Macedonia are like, they're just buckling under the pressure. Just things are not going well in Corinth. Timothy had already been sent there, we believe. And Paul and Timothy are back together, and their flesh had no rest, troubled on every side, without fightings, with inner fears. And Titus comes along, and he comes in, big smile on his face. Titus is like, got news for you. And it says, not just by his coming. They weren't just happy to see Titus, who was awesome, by the way. Everyone would like to see Titus. You would too. But it's by the consolation. It's the comfort wherewith he was comforted in you. Who's the you? Who are we writing to here? It's the Corinthians. So Timothy was sent to go to Corinth. Mission not accomplished. Meets back up with Paul, and they're like, but Paul had also sent Titus to follow up. And when Titus got there, somehow, who knows what happened? Titus was able to bring him around. And Titus was able to turn the hearts of the Corinthians back to Paul and to Timothy and to this collection that they were about to gather. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians. Have a look at this. There's a couple of Titus verses here. Of course, it's going to sneak up on me later on, and I'll be embarrassed. But that's an embarrassment I'm willing to bear. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, so this is what I need to do. This is what happens in this situation. In this situation, I have to do something. I'm going to do it. One of these verses up here has the answer. 7, 6, and 7. Okay, yeah. All right, yeah. Why didn't I quote verse 8? Why didn't I quote verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7? Answer that one for me. Verse 8. And Paul says to the Corinthians, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though as it were for a season. So he's saying like, I sent the letter and he felt he was uncertain how they were going to receive it. And he kind of regretted it. But with Titus coming, in verse 13, it says, therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joy we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. And that was no small thing. Remember Paul with the Corinthians? Make sure he's not scared. Don't despise him. Titus goes there and he's like, I got refreshed. And so Timothy's response, of course, is like, I'm so mad at the Corinthians because they were nice to Titus and they're not nice to me. Right? Nope. That wasn't Timothy. He was comforted with Paul in the midst of all that. What Timothy was not able to accomplish, if he did meet them there, Titus was able to do. And there's no grudge from Timothy. He's like, awesome, let's go. Let's do this. And they're on their way now. Paul and help me out. Paul, Timothy, and Titus, almost said Silas. The three of them are together in Macedonia, like, yes. And they're getting ready to come back down into Corinth to pick up the Jerusalem poor fund. We think. Did they actually pick it up? Because when Paul keeps writing 2 Corinthians, he's still not sure. He's like, he calls the collection money. It's the best. You know, like we call it, we take it, we like put the money in the bag. Do you do that anymore or do you do e-transfer? Like we do like a hybrid model, if you will. And yeah, it's money, right? It's money. You know, Paul hardly ever calls it money to the Corinthians. He hardly ever uses the word money. He calls it grace. He calls it fellowship. He calls it generosity. Like he calls it all because that's what it was. It was an expression of all of those things. Just a little thing that was going to be such a big thing for Paul and for the brothers and sisters, the poor saints there in Judah and in Jerusalem. So we don't actually find out in 2 Corinthians if they get the money. But they do eventually come down there. Paul says, hey, I'm coming for it. And Paul and Timothy are coming down into Greece, which of course is the province of Achaia. And in particular, if you're going to pick a preeminent ecclesia of that particular area, you're going to say Corinth, and you'd be right. Now look at this next, I love this next verse. When, so you got to piece it together. I did not piece it together. I had somebody else piece it together for me. You talk about it. You prove it for yourself. And you're like, yes, did Corinth put the liberality, the generosity, the fellowship, the grace in the bag for Paul? But when Paul gets to Corinth, he writes a letter to the Romans. He's like, look, we're getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And he's writing to the Romans. We're getting ready. They're there. He's there in Corinth. And he's writing, and check this out. Are you ready for this? Romans 15, 25 to 27. This is what Paul says. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them. Of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution. You know what the word is there? It's fellowship. To make a certain fellowship for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily. So when Paul and Titus and Timothy finally did come to Corinth, they weren't met with the scowls of the Corinthian brothers and sisters like they feared. Titus helped turn their hearts, however it was, whatever recipe it was, in the writing of Paul and the appeal of Timothy and the visit from Titus. It all worked together to produce a willing spirit in the Corinthian brothers and sisters who at one time had their faces set against Paul. And it's, look what he says. He probably had that written with a smile on his face, like it pleased them verily. They were happy to give it. And so he's got these, he's got all this money to go up to Jerusalem.
How'd you like doing that?
And then getting on a boat and heading back to, that'd be safe, right? That'd be a lot of super safe, giant bags of money. And it was like that. It was giant bags of money because to get up there to Jerusalem, it says that they had to like put all their stuff on carriages. They were loaded to bring a gift for the poor brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. So before that happened, what they were going to do was go back up to Philippi. And from Philippi, they're going to skip down the coast and they make some stops on some islands. They meet right here with the elders of the Ephesian ecclesia, not in Ephesus, but at Miletus. And then continues on the way to Jerusalem, where we come to this particular verse. And he gets to Jerusalem. This is Paul. And actually, I'm not going to show you the verse. Why am I doing that? I want to show you the first. Acts chapter 20. Open it up in your Bibles. I don't have this up here. This is great. Uncle Jay, how do you know that Timothy was there? Acts chapter 20, that's how. You see, when this big collection was going to happen, people just didn't load Paul up with all this money and say, okay, you can take it to Jerusalem. That would be, there's no danger of Paul taking any of that. I mean, look at the guy, working wherever he goes. Like, he wasn't going to take any of the money. He didn't have his hand in the bag. But there were delegates that were going to go with him, that were going to speak for each ecclesial area's contribution. You might have heard this before. They're called the poor fund delegates. So what happened was that we read about it in 1 Corinthians 16. What happened was that an ecclesia would choose a particular member, and they're like, "Yeah, we're going to send Zach over for the Pittsburgh ecclesia. He's going to actually go with Paul to help present the money. That's what Zach's going to do. And then from like a different region, we'll have Gabe. Where's Gabe? We have Gabe. Gabe, you're going to go with Isaiah, you guys, because it's a bigger area in the Midwest. You guys are going to go together and represent your region, okay? All right, so in Acts chapter 20, it says in verse 4, there accompanied him into Asia, and then it lists a whole bunch of people. There accompanied Paul into Asia, Sopater, whoever you say that, of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus. Why do you think Timothy would be mentioned there with Gaius and Derbe? Well, that was the ecclesial region from which he came in Galatia. So they were the delegates of the Galatian portion of the fund, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. And these going before tarried for us at Troas. And you know what? Even though there were people accusing Paul of having his hand in the bag, which they actually were, when he came the second time, it does seem that they were happy with him representing their meeting, because there's nobody from Achaia who went on this particular trip. So maybe they're like, "Paul, we love you, we trust you, you be our delegate." And we sailed away from Philippi. They came to Jerusalem, and it says that after greeting the ecclesia at Jerusalem, so finally they get there, they take their carriages up, they bring everything over, and Paul is able to explain to them what had happened in preaching the gospel. And after greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And this would have been the time that the poor fund would have been presented. Because one of the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his service was generate this incredible expression of fellowship that they might be helped. And there's a lot of that that can be done in our community now. There's a lot of that kind of fellowship, of sharing that can be done. There are a lot of people in need. Can I give you like a super, it's not an easy example. It's a super straightforward example, all right? And maybe this is something you want to take up where you are in your corner of the vineyard. This kind of spirit of generosity. It might not be money, but, you know, our time in helping each other. I'll give you an example. After, so long story short, a little over a year ago, we found that we were having a third child. Super pumped, scared, the son, same exact time. Yes, we already had two kids. We know what it's like to have kids. And it's just, it can be overwhelming in wonderful ways. And also in like, can we do this kind of ways? And so one of the things that we do at our meeting, it's super simple. There's, in particular, there's a sister who has the spirit of a Lydia. I'm not gonna mention her name, but she has the spirit of a Lydia. And she likes spreadsheets and Google documents. She loves them. Same, she uses them. What she does is if anybody in the meeting that she knows about needs something or going through something particularly challenging, she gets the spreadsheet out, cracks it out. Email goes out through the recording brother. Let's get some meals together. Let's do this. And Mariah will be able to tell you this after class, but like I think we like 2 weeks ago just had some stuffed peppers, which were delicious, that were given to us when Ariel was born. We kept them in the freezer, don't be worried. They tasted delicious. But it was so incredibly overwhelming. And this sister took so much thought, not just in asking people to do something like that, but she also, like, she staggered the times. Because when you, things are busy, like even generosity sometimes could be like, another 47 casseroles. Can be a little, not that we had that many, but so she like staggered it, you know, like get a couple, and then like a couple came the next week. She's like, oh, you'll get them for like 6 weeks or whatever. And she had done that for so, organized that for so many other people. So like how, we have to know how we're doing. And the only way we're going to know how we're doing is if we spend time with each other here and in our homes. That's how we've got to be helping each other in that particular way. What could be done in your ecclesia to help that kind of spirit, that kind of sense? Every meeting has its challenges, but that could be something that can go a long way. All right, so who's Timothy? After I share this with you, I'd be happy to hear about some more adjectives too. Like the box isn't done, right? So this is what we've come up to. His discipleship, the strengths and struggles of his family, his instruction in the word, his courage, his selflessness, his involvement in the ecclesia so that he was well spoken of. He was a brother, a worker, he was strengthening, a minister, he was encouraging. But he was also, if you felt like this was kind of a heavier class with the Corinthians, it's because it was a rougher go at this portion of his discipleship. I think he probably was socially timid. I'm not convinced as to whether or not that's how he was, or whether it's more of a commentary on the aggressiveness of the brothers and sisters, some of them at Corinth. But he's also forgiving. He holds no grudge when Titus is able to do what he couldn't do. No jealousy, no envy at all. And he's also enduring, endures all things that he suffered with the Apostle Paul there in Ephesus, working with their own hands and suffering from lack in so many ways. And so tomorrow for Sunday school, God willing, what we're going to have a look at is his later journeys and reflect on the very last, we believe, letter ever written by the Apostle Paul, which Timothy received. And what we're going to notice tomorrow is that Paul, at the end of his ministry, goes to remind Timothy